The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then Jesus told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You guys like these flowers? Which one is your favorite?
The red one.
The red ones, like these right here?
Yeah.
Okay. There you go. Which one is your favorite? Do you have a favorite? If you have a favorite, come to me and I'll point it out and I'll give you one. My goodness, we have a lot of kids here this morning. Which one's your favorite? Don't eat them, though, okay? There you go. There you go, Arthur. You want that? You like the white one? Parents, since you're up here, help your kids find a flower that they like. Are these, which color do you like? You like the white one? You can have that one. Isn't that pretty? Arthur, just hold on to that, buddy. You can have that. You can give it to your mom. How's that sound? Which one do you like? Do you like that white one, too? All right. Which one do you think Noah might like? Elena, which one do you like? That red one? Okay. Here, let me give you one of these. So why do you think I'm giving these flowers away? Which one would you like? What color does your mom like? Red or white? Huh? You want to give that to your mama? So are these flowers going to last? Do they have any roots? Huh? They're not, are they? So we can only enjoy these flowers for a little while. You know what? That's kind of like our life. Our life, the Bible teaches us that our life comes and our life goes. It teaches us that we are like the grass, that the grass thrives during the day, but in the evening it fades and withers. And that's the truth about our lives, right? But that doesn't mean that we should be hopeless or afraid, because we have one who holds on to our life, and his name is Jesus. He's the one coming into the world. He's the one who was born on Christmas. He's the one that all these preparations are made for, so that when he comes, we're ready. We're ready to meet him as he comes to meet us. He holds on to our life, and so even though our life comes and our life goes, even though our life withers and fades, like these flowers, our life is held in the hands of Jesus. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid, but we can trust him. We can trust him for life beyond this world. Shall we pray? Jesus, thank you for your words of hope. Thank you for coming to be with us. Thank you for the beauty of these flowers, for the beauty of this earth, for the beauty of this season. Lord, even though it's fleeting, it reminds us that you are near, that you are coming. So draw near to us each and every day, that we might build our lives on you, the one who is the author, the giver, the Redeemer and the Keeper of our lives. We pray in his holy name. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the beginning of Luke's Gospel, all hope abounds. John the Baptist has broken onto the scene and is pointing to one who is greater than he, one who he tells us he is not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. Prepare the way of the Lord, John proclaims. Make his path straight. Every valley will be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The salvation of God seemed, oh, so near in the beginning of this gospel. We'll hear more from John in the next couple of weeks. Now, however, 18 chapters later, 3 years later, the walls of the temple are shaking. It now seems as though the apocalypse or the end is, oh, so near. The day will come, Jesus says, when not one stone of that temple in Jerusalem will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. Beware that you are not led astray, he warns. For many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. In today's text, not only are the walls of the temple shaking, but the heavens and the earth, Jesus says, will be shaken. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and on earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the waves and the seas. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Since chapter 20, Jesus has been encouraging his disciples to give to the world, to surrender to the world what is the world's, and to give to God, to surrender to God what is God's. That is a hard message to hear and accept as people of flesh. It has difficulty, that message has difficulty penetrating, as my father used to say, penetrating our thick skulls. We want to put our trust in the things of this world. But God is the only one, the one and the only one worthy of our trust and our hope for the future. We build houses and cathedrals and skyscrapers, and we somehow think that they will last, that they will stand. And yet, as we've seen over the last several years, humans bent on terrorizing one another, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and fires destroy what we build. They destroy in a matter of moments what takes years for human hands to put together. We build our lives thinking that this is the pinnacle of our ability and our status. And yet our lives, too, are fragile and volatile. Our lives, too, are delicate and unpredictable. And Jesus wants to move us from a false, flimsy fabrication of our own making onto a platform of bedrock, onto a foundation that is solid and unshakable. Jesus sits with his shell-shocked disciples in the temple precincts, sensing the profound disturbance at his words, that this marvelous place of holiness and beauty will soon lie in rubble. But then he points them to this larger cataclysm that will shake the whole earth as eternity finally sears into time. We've been there with the disciples, haven't we? We've been there as natural disasters. These natural disasters that I just talked about continue to astonish us with their power and their fury. We've been there with the disciples when we sense the shifting sands of our own lives, as relationships teeter and totter, as the economy shifts beneath our feet, as we face months when the ends won't meet, when a diagnosis comes, or worse, when death steals the last breath of our loved ones. Jesus wants to lead us to a deeper truth. He wants to lead us to one who is trustworthy and to a trust that goes beyond a trust in things of this world, of things that will fail and fall. Famed psychiatrist Viktor Frankl remembered a terrible day during World War II. He was a young Jew who was working, who was on a work gang just outside of the fences that hid the horrors of Hitler's infamous Dachau death camp. We were at work in a trench, Frankl wrote. The dawn was gray around us. Gray was the sky above. Gray the snow in the pale light of dawn. Gray rags in which my fellow prisoners were clad, and gray their faces. Frankl tells how he was ready to die. It was as if the gray bleakness had claws that, and each moment they dug deeper and colder into his soul. Why go on? What could be the purpose of living if indeed he was even still alive at this moment? All hope had eroded. There was no heaven, no hell, no future, no past, only the clutching grayness of this miserable moment. Suddenly, to his surprise, Frankl felt a last violent protest. Surging within himself, he sensed that even though his body had given up and his mind had accepted defeat, his inner spirit was taking flight. It was searching, it was looking, it was scanning the eternal horizons for the faintest glimmer that said his fleeting life had some divine purpose. It was looking for God. In a single instant, two things happened, says Frankl, that simply could not be mere coincidence. Within, he heard a powerful cry, piercing the gloom and tearing at the icy claws of death. The voice shouted yes against the no of defeat and the gray I don't know of the moment. At that exact second, a light was lit in the distant farmhouse. Like a beacon, it called attention to itself. It spoke of life, warmth, family, of love. And Frankl said that in that moment he began to believe. And in that moment he began to live again. Hope was reborn. This hopelessness experience, this experience of hopelessness, was also real for God's people in exile. I shared this story at the funeral yesterday, the funeral of our brother Com, from Zechariah chapter 8. The prophet Zechariah is sent to the people, a people who had been deported from their beloved homeland, a people who could not see a favorable future, a people who had lost all hope. God says to the people through Zechariah, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I will bring them to live in Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness." What seems impossible for for you, what seems impossible for you today? Where have you struggled to hold on to hope? What have you put your trust in that may very well be crumbling, failing, falling, and fading away? My friends, there is a deeper truth for us to hold on to. A truth beyond brick and mortar. A truth beyond crumbling relationships. A truth beyond the economy or politics. A truth beyond flesh and blood. And that truth is God's reign. A reign that is breaking in even as the world is breaking down. And in that reign, that kingdom, that God, and in that God we have hope. Hope is reborn. For even though an abundant future may seem impossible in our eyes, in my eyes, your eyes or my eyes, should it also seem impossible to God? Absolutely not. Emmanuel, God with us, our hope. God has not abandoned this world. God has not abandoned a sin-shackled world of flesh and blood, but God has come to be with us. In His Son Jesus, God has come to heal us, to forgive us, to feed us, to redeem us, and to set us free to care for each other and the world that God loves in ways that reflect God's reign and God's kingdom now. Jesus' death and resurrection are God's assurance that love and life wins. In his book, Together in Christ, Erskine White tells this story. As some of you know, Fiorello LaGuardia was the mayor of New York during the Depression, a time of desperation for many. And he was quite a character. He would ride the city fire trucks, take entire orphanages to baseball games, and whenever the city newspaper went on strike, he would get on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the children. One bitter, cold winter night in 1935, Mayor LaGuardia turned up in the night court that served the poorest ward in the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. After he heard a few cases, a tattered old woman was brought before him, accused of stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick and her grandchildren were starving. A time of desperation. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen insisted on pressing charges. "My store is in a very bad neighborhood, Your Honor," he said. She's got to be punished in order to teach other people a lesson. The mayor sighed. He turned to the old woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exception. $10 or 10 days in jail." A desperation producing judgment and a desperate situation. But even as he spoke, LaGuardia was reaching into his pocket and pulling out a $10 bill. "Here is the woman's fine," he said. "And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." The following day, the New York Times reported that $47.50 was turned over to the bewildered old woman. It was given by the red-faced store owner. Some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and city policemen. And they all gave their mayor a standing ovation as they handed over their money. LaGuardia was living out the reign and the kingdom of God, not waiting for a distant land, but enacting it that day. enacting it in a desperate situation, showing that God was with them, was with the old woman. That's how it will be with God's world. Just when it seems that all hope is lost, and goodness and mercy shall never win, the great judge will come to set things right, deciding for the hungry and the meek of the earth. Yes, there is also an Advent promise for the nations of the world. In perplexity and distress, look up, Jesus says. Look up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Emmanuel, our hope. Amen.